Good morning, Graham Church. God is still at work. He is still on the move. He is still advancing his kingdom. And you and I may be on lockdown. We may be on quarantine. But I assure you, God is not. This is our seventh week of doing church, our church worship online at home. And I want to tell you, I really, really miss you. I really miss gathering together. There's something Christian, there's something biblical, something sweet about us being in company with one another. And let me tell you, I would much rather look at you than at this camera. You're a lot better looking, really. So we're not sure how long this is going to last, but we are committed to doing this to worship God and to learn about God and to serve one another as long as this lasts. And we found that we really need one another, and this is the closest we can get right now. Here's our plan. We're going to continue in the book of Acts for the time being, and we have seen that it's really very helpful for Christians who are going through our present struggle right now. And we're also planning to phase back into a regular worship service gradually as time allows. When we're given the go-ahead, we're going to start meeting in smaller groups, depending on what the regulations are and what's prudent and what's wise, and we'll continue to stream church. Some of you won't be able to come immediately, and we understand that. We want you to be safe, and we want you to fellowship with us at Graham Church. And we're committed to keeping you informed as things change. We don't have all the answers, so you've been very patient with us up to this point, so please be patient with us as things unfold and we see what the future holds. Acts chapter 5 is all about courage, and that's where we're going this morning, Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. The high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Verse 40. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is God's word. So the book of Acts is about the beginning of the Christian church. And in this part of the book, chapters 4 through 7, things are starting to kind of go wrong. Lots of opposition from people in power, people who are in authority, prosecution, persecution, suffering. And Luke tells us that the high priest and the Jewish rulers hate the apostles because of jealousy. The Christians are doing miracles, and they have lots of conversions, and the high priest really likes the status quo. He doesn't want things to change, and the Christians represent something different, and they are a challenge to his authority. So in chapter 5, they arrest the apostles and put them in prison. But then an angel busts them out of jail and tells them to keep on preaching. So the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish ruling council, comes together to prosecute the apostles. Here we see the first Christians facing danger and threat and suffering and the very real possibility of death with heroic courage. So the accusation against the apostles is this: we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Peter and the apostles respond to the threat against them with incredible courage and boldness. They answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Wow. Now that's courage. So Tim Keller suggests that we ask three questions of the text. What is courage? Where does it come from? And how can we get it? First, what is courage? So the apostles realized that they really could die. It's right there in verse 33. The Sanhedrin were enraged and wanted to kill them. These religious big shots, well, they'd already killed Jesus, and now they're looking for a legal reason why, so that they can kill all the rest of the Christians. But the apostles stand up to them, and they say, "We must obey God rather than men." That's courage. So let's break that apart. What is courage? I think you can summarize real heroic courage in two ways. Number one, it's being principled in the face of danger and opposition. Being principled in the face of danger and opposition. Because courageous people are those kind of people who do what's right rather than what's popular. One person said, "Politicians consult focus groups before they speak. Heroes consult their conscience." Courageous people do what's right. People with courage don't care all that much about opposition. They don't care all that much about whether they get elected again. They're not that concerned about getting the promotion. If you have courage, you stick with your principles. You do what's right. You do what's true. Second, courage is not something you have to do. It's not something you have to do. It's something you choose to do. It's voluntary. No one would expect you to do it. Courage isn't acting out of peer pressure or self-preservation or self-interest. It's choosing to do something surprising, unexpected, sacrificial, something that's remarkable, it's something that involves integrity and poise. That's courage. Courage is a thing that costs you. It puts you at risk. You place yourself in harm's way because you're doing the right thing. Not the expedient thing, not the easy thing, not the logical thing, but what's true. Now, if you think about it, the Bible is filled with lots of examples of heroic courage. Moses, you remember he sent out Joshua and Caleb and 10 other guys to spy out the land, and he told them, "Be of good courage." So all 12 of them came back, and only two of them spoke the truth. "We can do this thing. We can take the land." These two guys, Joshua and Caleb, had courage. David, no doubt, he wasn't perfect. He had lots of flaws, but David was a man of courage. He was a man who was brave. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage." Now, there's a lot of examples of courage that we can think about in our contemporary world. And I believe a lot of examples of courage are in relationships. Some of us are in relationships right now with friends or relatives or colleagues at work where we've actually been doing other people harm. We've been hurting them because we don't have the courage to tell them something. We don't have the courage to tell them the truth when nobody else is telling them. Their lives are in danger, they're in danger, but we don't have the courage to face their anger, to face their lashback, to deal with their disapproval. Therefore, we're being bad friends. We're being bad neighbors. We're being bad coworkers. Or some of us are parents, and we've ruined our children's lives because we don't have the courage to brave their anger to say things to them that they probably don't want to hear. Or maybe we're an employee and we're out in the workplace with all kinds of people and we don't have the courage to live and think and talk like a Christian. The apostle said, "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than peer pressure. We must obey God rather than what the public is saying around us. That means that if your conscience says that you must do this thing, then you have to be willing to live with the consequences to do the right thing. Because this verse is not a free pass to do what you want rather than to submit to the government. We don't have to think too far to think about what this is like, do we, right now? Some of us are really struggling with submission right now, aren't we? Some of us are really wrestling with this thing because the intrusion of the government into our lives right now, April 2020, is greater than we've ever experienced before. They're telling us just about everything we can do and everywhere we can go, and we're wrestling with this. We're wrestling with the wisdom of this and this discipline of this. Well, maybe we ought to remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Our government has a God-given authority over us to protect us and regulate our conduct. That's talking about our president, our governor, our police officers. And granted, we all know that our government isn't perfect, and it's not perfect, and they don't always do things the best, but we must obey our government, according to Romans 13. But the apostles didn't obey. Now, what are we going to do with that? We must obey our government, but the apostles didn't obey. So what is Acts 5:29 really talking about? When the government demands, what it's talking about is when the government demands that we disobey the clear, unambiguous commands of God. When that happens, we must choose the consequences of disobedience to government authority rather than disobedience to God. If we have to disobey God or disobey the government, then we choose to disobey the government. And if that means jail, then it means jail. If that means we forfeit our lives, then we forfeit our lives. We take what's coming to us. Now, the first Christians took this idea very seriously. They faced opposition and persecution and suffering and death with tremendous courage. And we know that for the first 300 years of the church, from this time of the apostles until about 300 AD, there were 10 persecutions of Christians in the Roman Empire, where they were systematically imprisoned and tortured and killed. And for at least 100 years, it was totally illegal to be a Christian. Yet we know from historic accounts that many Christians died praying for their executioners. They died singing as they were thrown to the lions. Very often, Christians were crucified in droves along the pathways and along the roads so that people could see them suffering. And they died and they killed them so people could watch them as they were coming in and out of Rome. And they sang as they were dying. That's courage. That's courage. Tertullian was one of the early church fathers, and he had a saying, and it's in Latin, semen est sanguis Christianorum. And what that means in Latin is, the blood of Christians is the seed. The blood of Christians is the seed. The more you kill us, the more we grow. That's courage. Being principled in the face of danger and opposition because you choose to follow God and to do God's will. So where does courage come from? Where do you get this kind of courage? Where does this courage come from to say in verse 29, we must obey God rather than men? The courage to say then in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. Now, that second word that is common in the New Testament, that word savior, rescuer, That word is often used of Jesus. We're familiar with calling Jesus Savior. That's very common. But that first word, leader, is very rare. That descriptive term is used of Jesus only 4 times in the New Testament. Twice in Acts, twice in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, it translated as captain or founder. The Greek word is archagos. And it's a word that in the first century Greek culture, it meant hero. So, for example, Hercules was a great hero. He was an archagos. He was the champion. So, Peter's listeners would immediately have understood that Jesus was being presented to them as the great protagonist, the hero, the champion who is locked in mortal combat against the one who holds the power of death. So you see what Peter's doing here? What Peter and the apostles are up to? They are acknowledging the longing of our human soul that we need a hero. We need a champion who will fight for us. So there really is a sense in which Jesus is like the champions of old, like Hercules. Jesus fought monsters to rescue us. He faced death bravely. He was principled. He did it voluntarily. He did what was right. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily. I lay down my life for my friends." He was principled in the face of danger, voluntarily so. But Jesus was unlike any other champion. He was radically unlike Hercules and the other Greek heroes. Because his heroism lies in the fact that he had power. He had strength. And he gave it up. He gave it away. He is the total opposite of the world's heroes. When Christ made a covenant with his Father to save and secure his people, he never reneges. He never flinches. He's focused all the time on the will of his Father. He came to do the Father's will and to accomplish his work. And his heroism lies in the reality that he set aside his glory. He set aside his power. He gave it up. He set down his power. He set down his invincibility and his invulnerability. He became vulnerable. He became mortal. And he went to the cross. That kind of heroism is remarkable. It's unprecedented. It's so different than what we're told in our world is heroic. And so we're just awed by this. Giving up power to rescue those who are defeated. So what Jesus displayed really is the radical opposite of what the world sees as heroism, what the world sees as courage. The world, I mean, just turn on Netflix and look at the action movies. The world says, you know, the hero is somebody who get out and get strong and crack a few skulls and take power and use power. But Jesus Christ didn't come to take power, to lose it. Not to crack a few skulls, but to take thorns in his skull. All the heroes of our world are grasping for power. They're trying to get it. Jesus gave it up. He laid down his life. It's been said that the gospel is the only story where the hero dies for the villains. For me, for you. He went to the cross to take our punishment so that we could be saved. He gave up his glory. He gave up everything. That's the kind of heroism we need. That's the kind of courage we need. And the striking thing is that this courage, this heroism, simply isn't available for strong people. Strong people will never get this. It's for the weak. It's for weak people. And that means it's available for you, for anyone. So Peter is saying to his listeners and to the Sanhedrin in particular, you might have killed Jesus, but God raised him up and God exalted Jesus to the right hand, to his right hand as our champion, as our Savior. He did this, says Peter, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Now, there's someone we can follow. There's someone who is our hero. There's someone who has courage. There's someone who gives us hope. That's where the first century church's courage came from. From the heroism of Jesus Christ, who gave up everything for them. So then, if that's where courage came from, how can we get it? How can I get it? How can I be courageous? How can I get this thing that the apostles and Jesus Christ displayed, this courage? Peter says in verse 32, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Then later, the apostles call, the authorities call in the apostles. Verse 40, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Verse 41 says, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You see here? They're not rejoicing in their pain. They're not rejoicing in their suffering. They're not rejoicing in their loss. These guys aren't masochists. They don't enjoy persecution. They don't enjoy rejection. They don't like loss. No. They rejoice in the name. In the name, that wonderful name. So what's going on here? What is so significant about that name that it changes your whole perspective on what's happening to you? What are they looking at? Well, I think there's a clue in that word archigos, that word champion, that word that Peter uses, that Jesus is our leader, our champion and Savior. The book of Hebrews is the only other place besides Acts where this word is used, and where Jesus is called the archigos, the champion. Hebrews 12:2. And in the ESV, it's translated here as founder. Same word. Here we go. Looking to Jesus, the archigos and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There it is. That's what they were looking at. That's where they got their courage. You should think about it kind of like this. I think Keller is right when he suggests there are two different ways to get courage, two different ways we can find courage. You could call them defiance and hope, two different radical different paths to courage, defiance and hope. Defiance is when you look at yourself. You look at yourself and say, I got this. I can handle this. I can do this thing. I'm okay. You've got a lot of fear, and when you're afraid, you talk to yourself and you say, I'm not brave enough. I need to have more courage. I need to be more self-reliant. And you visualize yourself going through this thing, and you think about your mastery of it. Catherine and I, my wife and I, like to go hiking. We got to go hiking out west in February. And when we go out on the trail, we love to find places to scramble on the rocks. Not a lot of that to do in Michigan, but when we're in the Appalachians or out west, we like to climb. The problem is that I have just a bit of fear of heights, especially if there are drop-offs on both sides. That just makes my stomach turn upside down. And you know, my mostly blind wife scrambles right on up there. And I'm down at the bottom looking up at her, and that's just not very manly. And you know, I tell myself, you got this, Mike. You can do this. Look at her. And I can't do it. All the defiance in the world, it doesn't do it, because, you know, I found that sometimes thinking with courage is a bit delusional. Bad things really do happen. And if I go up there, I'm going to fall off to my death. And then what's she going to do? So one way to courage is to be defiant. You're going to banish fear. I'm going to make it. I'm going to succeed. I'm capable. And but the reality is that what Jesus did? Is that the way Jesus found courage? Did he just look inside himself and banish fear? No. The kind of courage we need is the other kind of courage, which is hope. Hope. Not self-actualization, not self-realization, not defiance, but hope. Look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's facing the cross. He knows what's coming. Do you see him saying, I can do this. I know I can. I got this. No. Do you see him saying, come on, cup. Give me the cup. Give it to me. I can't wait to drink it. No. Think about it. Jesus says, Father, let this cup pass from me. He says, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. He's sweating blood. His stomach is turning upside down. He's human. He knows what it's going to feel like. He's troubled. He's not banishing fear. He's not dismissive of what's coming. So then how did he do it? How did Jesus Christ become brave? Where did he get his courage? If you want to be brave, if you want to have courage, fix your eyes on Jesus, the Archegos and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him ran the race, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sits down at the right hand of God on high. For the joy. For the joy. Now, what's that? That really is a key phrase in that verse, and it's very mysterious. For the joy. What kind of joy? He already owns the universe. He's already the creator God. He already had that joy. What possible kind of joy could he be looking for that he didn't already have? Why would he go through with courage all that he experienced? How could Jesus overcome that fear? The only possible joy that I can think of that he could have been looking at that he wouldn't have had, that he found by going through that suffering, is us. Us, you and I. He thought of redeeming us, rescuing us, glorifying his Father by saving us. He thought of loving us. He loves you that much. And that's what you look at. And that's what the apostles were looking at him, at his name. They are being counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Their champion, their Savior. John 15, Jesus said, you'll be persecuted on account of my name. Acts 15, the apostles describe Barnabas and Paul as men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You look at the name. You do that. You look at the name. Fix your eyes. We are witnesses. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the Archegos and finisher of our faith. Look at him being brave for you. And that'll make you brave. It will. You do that, and it'll make you the kind of courageous man, courageous woman, boy or girl who is brave, the kind of person that this world really needs right now, the kind of hero you need to be. The truth is, there are a lot of spots in your life right now where you need courage. There really are. Look at him. Let his wonder fill your heart. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what it means to have forgiveness of sin and a relationship with God, look at him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and you'll get the joy too. That same joy that he was longing for, that redeeming joy, will come to you too. Look at the name. They were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Look to him. Look to his name. Look at what he did for you. Will you do that? Father, we are so needy. Many of us are broken. Many of us are hurting. Many of us are afraid. And some of us are courageous in the wrong way. We have courage, but it's an empty courage. It's a delusional courage. Father, we pray that you would fill us with the courage of Christ. Fill us with the joy of knowing him and being fulfilled by him. And Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and long for him, our champion and our Savior. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.